This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you. So we're in a series called Ancient Grace, which is a reflection on the Old Testament passages that point us to the story of Jesus and how God's grace has been working all throughout time as he comforts and encourages and challenges his people. And we're looking at these true stories of real people that teach us about what actually happened, but also give us some theological instruction. They give us some insight into who God is and what he wants for his people and how he wants to encourage them and challenge them to be his own. You know, as we read these stories and as we study them and we seek to apply them to our lives, we see that God was with them as they were going through challenges. We're thinking and believing that these stories were written to a group of people who had left Egypt and were getting ready to go into the promised land. And these words were comforting to them. They were encouraging to them as they wandered in a difficult time. In the same way, as we wander in a difficult time, we struggle with what's next and what's to come as we wait upon the Lord. We're comforted and encouraged as well. And we're reminded that in these stories that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. And that gives us courage because, hey, we know that we're not perfect people either. And so we're thankful that God wants to use people like us somehow to accomplish his purposes. And we see that in these stories that ancient grace is always working. That God is the one who is pursuing his people. God is the one who is coming to them. God is the one who is coming to you to remind you of his grace and of his mercy, of his presence in your life, so that you might be used for his sake. And in the story we're reflecting on right now, these last few weeks, in the coming weeks, we're looking at the story of Joseph, who is this kind of bratty younger brother who is 17 years old and sold into slavery by his brothers because he bragged about the coat that he had, and he was given these dreams, these visions that would demonstrate that one day he would rule over his brothers, but he was lording it over them, and they were aggravated with him, they were upset with him, and so they decided to sell him into slavery. And this is all part of the dysfunction that's going on in his family. Because remember, Joseph was the oldest son of Israel's favorite wife, right? So if he's got a favorite wife, that reminds us there's probably some dysfunction going on in the family. That's what led to this issue in part. But that's what's going on in their family. And hey, we've all got some dysfunction in our family somewhere along the line, don't we, right? But we see that God is still going to work redemptively. He's wanting to shape and change Joseph to be the person that he wants him to be. And God has a bigger plan even than just shaping and changing Joseph. He's going to use this man to redeem all of God's people and to make it possible for this people to be claimed and saved and redeemed, not just from a famine, but for eternity. All in this little story, we're seeing that God's hand is working to accomplish his purposes. So let's begin as we look at chapter 40, we're remembering that chapter 39, what was the main theme of last week, that four times the narrator told us that God was with Joseph. So we're having that in the back of our mind as we enter into chapter 40. Joseph, remember, had been falsely accused. He was sent to prison, but God was with Joseph. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word, Genesis 40. I want you to pay attention to this very first phrase. Sometime after this, the cupbearer and the king of Egypt and his baker committed of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them onto Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of his house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. We pray that you would just bring your blessing to this reading and hearing of your word for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 7 years ago this weekend, we were waiting. Our youngest daughter was due any day. Any day. It was Labor Day weekend, and I said to Brandy, "You know, why don't we just put the labor into Labor Day weekend?" But she never thought that joke was funny. I was trying to convince her, look, we're excited. You know, this is our fourth child, so we've been down this road before. We know what the expectations are. We know about the emotion. We know about the excitement. We had been expecting her arrival. I found these pictures of her arrival in my office beforehand. Here's one of all of us. Right here is me when I looked a lot younger. And then Levi, and here she's got this thick black hair. I won't put it on the communion table, but set it right here. It was a special day. We were excited about it, but we were waiting. And because Brandy before had some really significant complications when our second child was born, we had a lot of preparations to do. There were certain tests they had to run. Her blood pressure dropped significantly. And so we were, you know, there's this excitement, you're going to have a baby, but there's also the anticipation of what's the birth going to be like? How is this going to happen? And so Wendy DeBoos lived nearby, and she was like our on-call person. In case there was any issue, I could call Wendy, and she would come over, and I could go to the hospital with Brandy or whatever. So we just had our stuff set up. My mom was getting ready to come in town. But this other piece, there was this other thing. Brandy had this kind of bad circulation problem in her leg. Now, she's given me permission to tell this story, so do not be alarmed. But she was in a lot of discomfort, and she had to wear these compression hose, and she had to lift her leg up all the time, and so it was just really difficult. She had to get off of her feet, and now she's an amazing wife, an amazing mother. She's amazing at many things, but she's not great with, like, blood, right? And so one time, she was just, her leg itched a lot, so she was scratching her leg. And she had this little cut, and I don't want to be here too graphic, but it gets the story, right? She scratched this cut, and blood squirted out of her leg. Now, it was like if you had a water balloon, and you kind of got a pin prick in it, it kind of squirted out like that, which is like, that's kind of gross, right, for a sermon? Come on. But seriously, she freaked out. She's like, "Oh, I'm bleeding. And I'm like, "Okay, yeah, you know, what are we going to do?" I'm thinking, let's get a Band-Aid. I'm running for a towel. And she's like, "Call somebody. And I'm thinking, do you want me to call 911? You know, want me to call Wendy? What about, who should I call? I go, who should I call? Call somebody! I want you to call somebody! And I'm like, who do I call? Do I call Wendy? Do I call 911? Call my mom? Who am I supposed to call? Call somebody! It went on like this for too long. For all of our comfort's sake, right? And so we ended up putting some pressure on this wound, this little thing, and a Band-Aid dealt with it, right? But it was kind of stressful because of all the things. You're expecting all this stuff, and you're waiting on the Lord. So anyway, Annie Karras came, and she's a delight. She'll be 7 on Wednesday. But that sense of expectation, that sense of waiting, because you don't know what's really going to come next. You certainly don't know. You need to have Band-Aids on hand at all times. But you see, we didn't know how it was going to go. And so much of life is waiting. You know, we're waiting for a child to be born. We're waiting for a child to begin to grow up, for them to be able to put their own clothes on, or to eat their own breakfast, or to hang their towel up on the hook after they take a bath, or to get into school, or to go to school, or to graduate from school, or to get married, or to move out again. Or we're waiting to get the next job. We're waiting for something to be different about our life. We're waiting for the marriage to improve. We're waiting for the country to get better. We're waiting for the economy to finally turn around. We're often waiting on all these things. And sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes we're waiting for the next season. I mean, some of us are already looking forward to the next football season. Ooh. Some of us are waiting for healing. Some of us are waiting for our anger to subside. We wait for a storm to end. We wait for God to begin working in our lives, in our community. We're waiting. And sometimes we're eager in our anticipation. We're waiting for a new child to be born. But sometimes we're discouraged in our situation. We're dreading what is going to come next. But we're waiting. So is Joseph. Joseph was waiting. Verse 1 of the chapter says, sometime after this. And I drew your attention to that first phrase because it's not a phrase that we would really spend a lot of time thinking about. But sometime after this. Well, after what? Right? If we go back to chapter 39, after Joseph was put in prison by Potiphar because he was falsely accused of trying to do something to Potiphar's wife. So it's sometime after that. Now, we know that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And we're going to learn later on in the book that he was 30 years old when he rose to power in Egypt's house. And so, I'm not a real math guy, but that seems to be about 13 years. At the end of this chapter, it says that after these events in this chapter, 2 whole years. So if you do the math, it's at least 10 years where Joseph is in prison. And all the Bible says is sometime after this. For 10 years, Joseph is waiting. You think those were a long 10 years? You think that was a season of Joseph's life when he wondered, well, God, are you really with me? You gave me this promise many, many years ago when I was 17 that I had this dream and you said something was going to happen. And here I am in a jail in a foreign country. I'm waiting. I mean, think about it. What were you doing 10 years ago? Imagine having been in prison for 10 years waiting on God. You all have to wait on the Lord, but imagine how challenging this would be. Imagine the struggle. Yes, Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. He had experienced God's grace and his favor in the past. But how could he go on trusting the Lord in prison? Wouldn't he have given up hope? And of course, you know, we know the end of the story. We know that God works sovereignly in the end, but Joseph didn't know that. He didn't know that he was going to be used by God in the way that he was. He's in prison and he's waiting. He's waiting. So we know that God is working, but Joseph didn't. And notice that waiting, though, doesn't mean doing nothing. It's not just doing nothing. Verse 4 says, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Joseph continued to do whatever task that the Lord had for him. Whatever his role was, he continued to do it with excellence. The end of chapter 39 says to us in verse 22, just to go back and see what was going on there, says, "And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Joseph is maturing through hardship. He's maturing through waiting. He recognizes that the Lord is with him, and he lives in an appropriate way. His circumstances are difficult. But Joseph is serving faithfully. He's doing the task that he has been given in the best way that he knows how to do it, despite the difficult circumstances. Waiting does not mean inactivity. Waiting does not mean doing nothing. Waiting means trusting that God has something for us, even though we don't necessarily know what it is. We know that we're called to walk in obedience because we know that the Lord is with us in the same way that the Lord was with Joseph. And so we're called to do what we're called to do in the midst of the season of waiting. You may not love your circumstances right now. You may not love the situation you're in. And maybe it's because somebody did something to you. Maybe it's that you did something that you shouldn't have done. Whatever the case might be, you might not like where you are right now. I hope you like where you are here in this place, right? But like in your life, you're thinking, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this really how it's going to be? Maybe you don't like it. I understand that. That doesn't mean that God's not with you. It doesn't mean that God's not with you if you're unsatisfied with your situation. As we wait, we're called to respond in obedience and trust with the Lord. And what would it look like for you, even in the midst of situations and circumstances that are not ideal, what would it look like for you to bless your spouse in a difficult marriage? What does it mean to get up and serve your coworkers, your clients, or your customers in less than ideal situations? You got these things coming down from you, from corporate, and they're making it hard on you to do the job that you're trying to do and have the kind of success that you'd like to have. What does it look like just to serve your Lord and those people with joy? What might God do if you went about your life with the belief that God was working in your life and that he was with you no matter what the situation was? And maybe God was wanting to cultivate humility and grace and mercy and joy in the midst of the challenge in your life in the same way that God wanted to cultivate those things in Joseph's life. Right? If we're just going to read stories about the old people in the Bible and go, "Oh, that was a nice story," what difference does it make? But the way that we apply this lesson to our lives is to say, yeah, God is with me, and he's put me exactly where he wants me because he's sovereign, I'm not. And so in the midst of the challenge, in the midst of the difficulty, I can serve the Lord with joy. I can serve God. I can walk by faith. Now, we don't want to idolize Joseph. We don't want to do that. But we can see that he's maturing as he's growing, as he's walking in faith. And look at what his response is when he notices that the cupbearer and the baker are upset. And first of all, just a little sidebar, he notices they're upset. He's like, "What's the matter, guys?" He's attentive to do his job. They both have this dream that they don't understand. They're troubled. He asks them what's wrong. In verse 8, listen to what he says. "They said to him, 'We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said, 'Do not interpretations belong to God?'" Who is Joseph believing in the midst of his prison? He's believing that God is the one who interprets dreams. He believes in God. He's trusting in God. He knows God. Because he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Notice he's not saying, "Hey, check me out. I can interpret the dreams." He's saying God is the one who can interpret the dreams. That must mean that his relationship with the Lord is still being cultivated. He's still walking with God in the midst of it. Despite the reality that Joseph's dreams have not been fulfilled, he's still trusting God. And the moment that Joseph has to speak up, not for himself, but for God, he uses the opportunity. Do we use the opportunities that we have to speak up for God? To say, "God is the one who has given me insight. God is the one who has given me joy. God is the one who is using me in this place. God is the one who has given me this gift. God is the one who is put me here? Do we say to people, I believe I'm called to do this because God has called me to it. I serve with joy because God has called me to it. It's only because of Him. What a blessing, what a witness, what a powerful thing. When someone can see you working in a difficult spot and they say, where's the joy coming from? It's the Lord. Because God is with you. What a beautiful and powerful testimony. We don't need to be hitting people over the Bible, with the head with the Bible and saying, come on, you know, go to church or you're going to go to hell. No, we say we serve in our roles with joy because of who God has made us to be. We can be a blessing that way. He's still trusting. He's still walking. After a decade in jail, he takes the opportunity to speak up for God. And then he uses the gift that God has given him. He uses it with boldness to stand in and speak up and say, this is what the interpretation is. And guess what? He gives the one guy the truth and the good news, and he gives the other guy the truth and the bad news. He doesn't give this guy and say, here's a happy story, and oh, you're going to be fine too. No, he interprets the dream properly and he speaks the truth. He speaks the truth. So even though the baker's news was not good news to the baker, it's what the baker needed to hear. And sometimes we just want to gloss it over and say, oh no, everything's going to be fine. But in reality, people need to hear the bad news. Because the good news isn't good unless people know what the bad news is. Now, we can't always be about the bad news. We've got to get to the good news. But Joseph uses his interpretation gifts to share the truth. You see, waiting doesn't mean nothing. And when he doesn't mean doing nothing. And he also, one thing else that Joseph does, he asks boldly of the cupbearer. He says, hey, listen, do not forget me. Remember me when you have this opportunity before Pharaoh. Do me the kindness and get me out of this house. That kindness, we love that word. It's the Old Testament word for love, covenant, loyalty. It's called hesed, and it's this overarching love. And Joseph is saying to the cupbearer, show me this kindness that I'm showing to you. Show it to me by speaking to me on behalf of Pharaoh. Joseph is bold in this way. See, waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting means trusting God in the process. It means walking in obedience to His word with an eye toward the future. See, only God can interpret dreams. Only God can know what is next for Joseph and what is for you. I know this may be a cheesy phrase. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. And that's true. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know what this afternoon's going to bring. But I know the one who's going to bring it. I know that the Lord is with me. I know the Lord is good. And that He is wanting to accomplish His purposes. And it may not turn out the way I drew it up, but that's not good anyway. Because God is the one who's on the throne. God is the one who has demonstrated over and over. And that's true for you. So no matter what you're facing, no matter what challenge you're experiencing, no matter what brokenness or isolation or fear or doubt or sorrow is going on, God wants to be with you, and He wants to use you. Will you let Him? See, Joseph's predictions eventually come true on the third day. And we don't have time for this, but I don't know if you noticed that three appears 8 times in the passage. Probably means something. Three is an important word in the Bible for another sermon. Pharaoh lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer, and he lifted off the head of the chief baker. Verse 23, tell us what happens at the end of the story. What happens? Joseph is rescued and he gets out of jail and he lives happily ever after. No. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And just think about the emphasis right there in that phrase. He did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Just in case you thought he remembered him, he didn't remember, but forgot him. He forgot him. Joseph is forgotten. Just driving the point home. Joseph is forgotten by the cupbearer, but not by God. And you may feel forgotten by people who are important to you in your life. You may feel forgotten by the world. You may feel forgotten by your own dreams, but God has not forgotten you. And one of the reasons you're here today is to be reminded that God has not forgotten you. You need to know it. You need to realize it. And you need to live into it. That God has not forgotten you. It's just that you're in a season of waiting. Waiting upon God. Waiting upon the Lord. You see, in just 2 years, God's going to call Joseph from prison into the court of Pharaoh. But for now, he must wait. What are you waiting for? Better yet, how are you waiting? Psalm 62 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." My hope is not from my circumstances. My hope is not in the promotion. My hope is not in fixing these things as they are. My hope is in who? It's in him. It's in the Lord God Almighty. Are you waiting with a sense of hopefulness, a sense of purpose, a sense of passion, that maybe you don't know what's coming next, but you know that God is with you? You can wait in him and for him. Yes, we wait upon the Lord, but in the meantime, what's the meantime mean? Right? You ever thought about that? The meantime mean means average. In the time in between two things, in the meantime, and sometimes the meantime can be mean, we wait upon the Lord. We wait with joy, we wait with passion, and we wait with purpose. Why? Because God has not forgotten you. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.